O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
How are you all? Good to see you. I didn't get to pass the peace with every one of you. Of course, we get a chance to hug one another before we leave. It's a joy to be here. I'm sorry that it's taken so long. I appreciate David's pursuing of me and getting me on the calendar. And I was here back in January. And so just was very much looking forward to being with you again today. The scripture, Psalm 139, and the lectionary scripture, by the way, Marjorie Bankson wrote a beautiful inward-outward piece this morning on the scripture. It's about community. Those of you living in community will dig that. Psalm 139 is not in the lectionary, but it's a scripture that I've loved since I was little. It's one of the first ones that kind of got me in an earthy kind of way, like I can get behind that, I can understand that kind of way, and I'll tell you why. When I was a kid, I felt the sense of instability. When I was probably 4 or 5, 6 years old, my sister was 2.5 or almost 3 years younger than me, was born with a brain tumor, Millie. And that caused my parents a tremendous amount of not just concern after her surgery, but tending to her every need. And it took all the emotional bandwidth my parents had. I'm not a parent. Those of you who are parents fully get this. Took all of their attention. So I grew up, of course, I had a wonderful upbringing and loved both of my parents. Yet there was a part of me that felt disconnected. And I began to do that work when in therapy, gosh, in my late 20s, began to uncover some of these things that I had not thought about. And even the precognitive stuff and up through adolescence and then looking at my own adolescence as a therapist and then as a pastor, but then as a therapist and then going through therapy, just teasing out little parts of myself that had developed over time that are part of who I am and a part of my family's life and little ways in which I was imprinted by the things that were happening to me and around me. And how that affected me. And it's given me such a wonderful, everything is a gift and a shadow. Everything has a gift and shadow side. The gift side of something that is difficult is you learn to adapt. We are adaptable creatures. We are able to roll with the punches. we are much more malleable than we are aware. And I think in times of hardship, we understand how deep we are and how much we can handle. But there's a price to pay for things that we have to handle, right? And so there was, in the time of feeling kind of separate from my family, and this is me, redactionist historian, looking back, and is this what was really happening? But scriptures that seem to engulf and hold and surround brought a great sense of comfort to me. And I don't know when I became attached to this psalm. I was probably in high school, but when I rediscovered it, I got this sense of coming home to it like I had always known it. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and you know all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, you know it. Where can I go from your spirit? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the sea, you are there. Surely the darkness shall cover me and the light around me become night. But even darkness is not dark to you. Gosh, that's comforting. For it was you who formed my inward parts and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Gosh. That especially got me because my mom taught me how to cross stitch when I was about in sixth grade. I watched my mom doing needlepoint and cross stitch. It's tedious business. And she had a magnifying glass and she was just beautiful. My mom, that was her stress reliever. And it made me stressed out to watch it, you know. It was funny how that happens. It works for her. But I was curious, and my mom said, "Sweetie, I don't think you have the patience to do this." And I was like, "Yes, you know, and I do." And so she taught me how to cross stitch, and an eighth grade girlfriend received a cross stitch sailboat by me, from me, with her initials in the sail. Yeah. It's romantic. I wasn't intending on sharing that. Mary was her name. And the image of being knit together in my mother's womb was something that really got me. And I lost my mom in 2005 after I'd been in this community for 4 years. And it's probably one of the reasons I stayed, because this place has felt like home. So beware those in community. I came to live here in community at Disciples House for a year in 2001 to 2002, and I thought that was going to be a one-year experiment. And I also thought community living would be easy. Anyway, it's not. Gordon told me it wasn't going to be, and it wasn't. But it was so valuable. But that 1 year of community let me know how much more community there was here to find and to sink into. So being my mom's, that image of being knit and being held was such a childhood image and a nurturing image of God as coverer of me. So what about this scripture is something for all of us to hold and think about? There is a piece of it that echoes God's not only love of each one of us and where we are and who we are in whatever stages we are, that we are loved right where we're at. And it's a giving freedom to live into our true selves, the self that we were created to be long before we came into this world, that we are, as Meister Eckhart said, we are spiritual beings having a human experience. Our true selves that have always been a part of, that were ready for us to come into in bodily form. I think about my true self, and I think about my path growing up with my sick sister who we lost in 1984 at age 15. I was 18. And the trauma around all of that, and the ways in which my true self got hidden by a loyal soldier. During World War II in Japan, there was a ritual for returning, and I might not have this completely down, but this is what I understand and have read. For those returning from war, the soldiers, the Japanese people realized that they had traumatized men in their communities. This hits home for us in the U.S. as we've had decades now of war and returning men and women from service and PTSD and all of that we're finding out from the mental health world about what's happening to our soldiers when they return. So the Japanese recognized this the brokenness in their men. They developed a ritual, and the ritual was to let that soldier go, to discharge that loyal soldier, that the war was over. We need you at home. And it let them know it valued, it was a service that where they would, it was a ritual where they gave honor and homage to the soldiers' time and giving their life, offering their life up for their country and honoring that, and then saying, you are dismissed. The soldier is dismissed. But we want the father, we want the son, we want the nephew, we want the lover, we want the man to come home to us because we need him in our community to discharge the loyal soldier. So when I was dealing with, and my parents were dealing with my sister's illness and the difficulties that she moved through in the time in which, from the time that she was 2 to the time that she died at 15, you learn to, you adapt. And as I adapted, certain things became, I developed quite a loyal soldier to keep me from being hurt. To keep my feelings here. I wasn't being asked a lot how I was doing because I was a good boy and I minded my parents and I did all the things that they needed me to do. And I didn't get into trouble because I was told that that's, you know, your mom's dealing with your sister, we're dealing with, I saw what was going on. So I behaved. I became really, really, really well behaved. Then I became a pleaser. Is everybody okay? Is everybody okay with me, with little Jimmy? Everybody all right? I came to find out that loyal soldier, the pleaser, is seen, it's an archetype, it's a saboteur. It's a saboteur. A saboteur is someone who sabotages something, who distracts you from something. Saboteurs aren't necessarily, everything has a gift and shadow side. Saboteur is not just negative. There are things this saboteur was doing to protect me, you know, to keep people or make sure you're pleasing people so that no one's upset, and not being upset is good. There's a part of the saboteur that's actually of service. It was of service to me. It protected me, protected my heart. Yet to hold on to that loyal soldier beyond a certain period of time, I began to see how not sharing, not opening my heart, not allowing myself to trust others, that has a price, right? I also saw, as I got deeper into my own counseling in my late 20s, what other saboteurs, what other loyal soldiers were inside me. I saw a controller, an avoider, and a really intense critic and judge. Anybody resonate with any of those? Anybody has some? And so a lot of times they're developed because there are periods of our lives where we are vulnerable and we need something to hold us, to protect us. And it's totally normal. It's totally natural. These are things that we, part of our personages that we adopt. So I want to say it's not bad to have them. They have a purpose. They serve a purpose. They just, however, will not allow us to get to our true selves because they don't like change. They don't want change. So as I develop these team of loyal soldiers, and it's all rooted in the fear of the unknown. What happens if I let David into my life? What happens if I let Kevin really know how I feel? Or if Jim knows what happened to me when I was young, how will they hold that? That's scary stuff. Now I'm not in control of that any longer. As I begin to knead into this, I saw how, not only how they protected me and how it helped me feel like I was okay and good enough. I actually brought it all. I had a really wonderful therapist. I had several wonderful therapists, and there was one in particular that gave me this image, way in which to think about the selves of the self, and it really works for me. And I've actually taught it to the kids that I've worked with. This, and if this works for you, try it out. So I began. I saw my selves of the self, these saboteurs, these protectors, these loyal soldiers, I see them seated at a dining room table. I'm at the head of the table, me right now. Now, the me right now that sits at the head of the table, that archetype is the sage. That's the one that's getting after the true self, that's opening the heart, that's lowering the defenses, that's allowing relationships to come in. The sage, the part of me that's deeply rooted, the sage. And I know when the sage shows up because my ego's not involved. I'm not trying to make sure everybody's okay. I'm not trying to control. I'm not trying to avoid. That's the sage. That's the me of me, my true self. So as my sage self, I'm sitting at the table. It's a dining room table. And I picture the dining room table that I grew up in, which was the nicest room in the house. My mom didn't let us go in there but like 3 times a year. Because I have white carpet. Now, why my parents put white carpet in there, I have no idea, but it was white carpet, so my mom didn't want us in there. And so this table has, the biggest table had like seven or eight seats around it. So I'm sitting at the head, and I have the critic and judge to my right, and I have the people pleaser to my left. Those are the two loudest soldiers at my table. And then I have the controller, the avoider, and so on. And sometimes more of those guys sit down and are around the table. So I developed this thing where I would talk to. Now, when I'm describing this to kids, I was like, look, you're not crazy. It's not, you don't have multiple personalities. It's not about, you. We understand, we talk through. But I will say, when I can hear the critic, I would speak to the critic. And the critic is me. The critic is like a grown man, like he's grown. And I talk to him like, that's enough. The critic will be like, well, maybe that's not good enough. Well, no, it is. Have a seat. So I speak to it kind of a little bit like my dad. You know, a little bit like my dad. I said, sit down. And then I feel like, okay, I got the critic to sit down. And the people pleaser, that's enough. You're fine enough. Doesn't matter how people are thinking. Have a seat. That's enough. Dismissive. Sit down. Please, stop crying. And then the most wonderful thing happened. I went on a retreat about a month ago, and it was a retreat. It was a totally risky thing to do. I can't believe I did it. I showed up. It was a small group retreat by this woman who is a shaman, is a healer, and I heard about her through my acupuncturist, and it was like, this would be a good place to explore. I showed up. There were 12 people there. I didn't know anybody. It was in her house. I didn't even know what the topic was going to be. You just go. It's like, it's a personal development. And I was like, well, whatever. I'm going to go. I need some development here. I want to go and be a part of this. And fascinatingly enough, the topics were on the saboteur and the sage. So thus the reworking of this. And so I began to talk about just, I've shared everything that I've shared with you in more detail. And then I had this during a time of quiet at night. I had this time outside, beautiful farmhouse, and I was sitting down on this seat and I was looking up at the stars, and I was overwhelmed with compassion for myself and where I am in my life. That's a beautiful thing. I don't know if that doesn't happen to me very often. I really try to bottle it, like, oh my God, this is what it feels like to be nice to myself, to love myself. And I pictured that table, but something changed in the picturing of that dining room table for me. Each of the selves of the self around the table, they weren't grown men. They were 8-year-old boys. They were 6 and 7 and 8-year-old boys. And in this meditative state, in this place of okayness in myself and settling into my own, being safe in my own skin, being held by God, I was able to, I looked at the critic, the critic and the judge, and bless his heart, he is not eating, his shirt is off, his hair is matted, he's sweating, his veins on his neck are coming out because he's just, he's so angry, he's in my ear, look out. Don't do that. And I realized as the sage in the seat, I said, buddy, come here. And I was kind of voicing this out, and I was crying as I was doing it because I was like, where's this coming from? And in my mind, I picked the critic up and I put him on my knee and I brought him close. And I said, you are so hungry. And I pulled my plate and I said, buddy, have some food. I said, I got it right here, have some food. And I began to rub his back, and then he started eating food like he hadn't eaten in a long time, because he hadn't. He couldn't eat. He was so upset, so anxious, and knots in his stomach. That kind of energy. And I calmed him, and he began to breathe at the normal rate. And he became sated at my table and at my seat, and he just leaned against me. And I just pet him. I just rubbed his head. I said, hey, buddy, what's wrong? What's going on? How you doing? You're okay? Quite a change from sit down. He just wants to be told that he's okay. I look over to the pleaser, and there he is. He's in his nice little button down, and his hair is just right, and he's just smiling and looking and big eyes. I picked him up, and I did the same thing. I said, hey, buddy. I said, it's okay. I said, I got it. I said, you don't have to protect me. That's okay. And I had this wonderful time with both boys on my knee. And then I said, you two boys need to get to know each other. There's so much that you have to learn from each other. The people pleaser needs a little bit of, a little backbone in him, right? And the critic needs a little love. And then I dismissed both of the boys to go sit back down. And I had the judge go around and I said, you know, you can go. And there's his plate waiting for him. I said, but you can't sit here right now. But you go sit there and sit around your brothers and eat. And that story nurtured me. And as I told the story to the group that had gathered during an integration time, I began to cry. And then it hit me. The thing that's most profound for me of this story is that the seat that I'm sitting in at the dining room table is my mom's seat, closest to the kitchen. My mom did all the cooking in the house. And my dad's seat, I love my dad, love him, honor him. My dad wasn't able to give me what I needed as I was coming up emotionally. We're close now. But my mom was that root for me. She was that that knitter for me. She was the most God, there was so much God in her for me. I'm sitting in her seat as a grown man rooted and grounded in my life, So I've got this beautiful sitting in this integrated, this masculine and feminine together with these selves of the self that are just children. They're just little children who need to be nurtured and taught and shown another way. Thank you for listening to that, because it was therapeutic for me to tell you, because it's something that I've been working with for the past month. And I trust that there's something in that for you, for this community, and all of the wonderful stuff this community is a part of and doing. And such a blessing to be able to be here with you and to share. I didn't get to some other things I was going to share, but that's not important. I think what got shared needed to be shared, and what didn't get shared can come out at another time. So, well, with that, let us pray. Oh God, you search us and you know us. You search us out. You find us. And as every good parent would, you put us on your knees and you hold us. And you discharge the soldiers within us. And you let us come home. Amen. 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 Thank you all.